You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from the 149th Psalm, the first four verses, and then a passage from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with the 8th verse. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel be glad in its Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with victory. And then from Ephesians 5. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. Well, last week we honored our graduates here. And we began by asking the question, what is God's plan for our lives? Getting them to think about their future and how they were planning for the next step. And that question that they're always asked, what are your plans now that you're moving on to a new place in your life? And my proposal for them and for all of us was that instead of trying to discern the specific plan or will of God, should I do this or should I do this or should I do this, that maybe what we should do is seek to understand God's larger, more overarching purpose for our life. God's purpose as opposed to this specific plan. Understand that in the fulfillment of our purpose, there may be numerous plans, numerous paths, numerous things that we could do that would still fulfill that purpose. Generally speaking, when we plan things, I said we are planning for success. We are planning to accomplish something, to achieve something, to obtain something. But when we're focused on purpose, it's not as much about success as it is significance or meaning. Purpose is about a life of meaning or significance. You might remember the analogy we used from Dallas Willard, that if a parent tells a child, go out in the backyard and play, there are numerous things the child could do in the backyard as long as they stay in the backyard and they're playing. They're accomplishing the purpose of the parent for the child. Now, using that analogy as a bridge to where we're going this morning, when the parent sends the child out to play, it's not really, as I suggested last week, just to get them out from under your feet. That's a byproduct of your true purpose. What the parent really wants is you want your child to have the pleasure of playing. Because few things bring a parent more pleasure than your child experiencing pleasure, experiencing joy. Being what children are supposed to be and doing what children are supposed to do, play, right? As long as they stay in the backyard because we want them to be safe and have them in a place where we can see them play and find the pleasure in that. And I'll come back to that idea in a minute. So last week we started with this idea that the foundation of God's purpose for us, His overarching purpose, is a relationship with Him. Above and before all things, that's what God wants for us. A relationship with Him. And that relationship is found through a revelation of God given to us through Jesus, that He is our Heavenly Father and longs to relate to us personally and intimately, and through the redemption of Jesus. In other words, by His death on a cross for our sins. Sin is that we went astray, following our own path, pursuing our own success. We went astray. And redemption was bringing us back. Like the prodigal who wandered, chasing his own plans and forfeiting in the process at the expense of the Father's purpose for the Son. So in light of that, first purpose of God being relationship, the second purpose we want to talk about today, Rick Warren talks about in that book, Purpose Driven Life, is that we are planned for God's pleasure. Part of our purpose. We are planned for God's pleasure. Now, hearing that, I'm planned for God's pleasure, can send a mixed signal to me. I hear that on the one hand, and to say that I exist only for someone else's pleasure can be demeaning. I mean, they can objectify me, right? It can say that I'm only something to be used up and tossed aside like a child's toy when they get bored with it and want the next new toy that they see on television. Now, humanity has a long religious history of seeking to please or appease God, or the gods, if you would, in order to avoid their wrath or gain God's favor, to avoid plagues and famines and enemies, or to find prosperity, victory, fertility. One of the reasons that sacrifice was so much a part of so many ancient religions, this idea that, you know, we had to please the gods. Being planned for God's pleasure, however, doesn't mean that we are simply made to be at God's disposal, to be enjoyed, if you would, and discarded. Instead, when you put this idea of bringing pleasure as our purpose in the context of loving relationships, it takes on an entirely different meaning. Then it doesn't objectify me or demean me, because then pleasure is a mutual experience. In other words, we receive pleasure in the very process of giving it. It's why on Mother's Day, some children brought breakfast in bed to Mama, because it brought them pleasure to do something that pleased or brought pleasure to their mother. It's why parents give gifts to their children, or give our children experiences that we know bring them pleasure, because in the very act of giving to them, we find pleasure. It's mutual. It's why in friendships we sometimes use the expression to enjoy the pleasure of your company. There's something mutual between being together that we both gain from that. It's why sexuality is God's gift to a marriage. So to say then that one of our purposes in life is to bring God pleasure, it is really important that we put that in the context of our primary purpose, that of being in a loving relationship with God. Now, the Bible offers several different metaphors of relationships with God that helps us think about how we bring pleasure to God in the context of relationship. The first of those, and the most obvious, is the one Jesus gave to us most often, and that is a parent-child. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." The way Jesus put it in John's Gospel was, to all who believe, He gave the right to become children of God. Or the way Paul put it in Romans 8 was, if we're led by the Spirit of God, we are children of God. We did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we received a spirit of adoption when we cry, "Abba, Father." And it's the Spirit bearing witness that our spirit, we are children of God. That's one way to think about our relationship with God, parent-child. Now, what brings pleasure in a parent-child relationship? Well, certainly obedience is one of those things, right? Jesus said, those who have my commands and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. My Father is pleased when we walk in obedience. Now, obedience as an expression of love is really an expression of trust. That's what leads to obedience, that we trust the one to whom who we are obeying. We trust them. It's a function of that. Children need to trust the parent, that the parent knows what is best, wants what is best in order to obey. It's the same with God. It brings God pleasure when we trust God enough to walk in obedience to a life that God calls us to. It respects God's authority, that we believe God, that we know that God wants what's best for us. That pleases God. It also pleases any parent when a child fulfills their potential, when they succeed in growing into who we want them to be. So parents watching these children grow up and graduate, you know, that's one milestone accomplishment. They're growing into the person that they were made to be, and it brings pleasure to the parent. Same with God and us. It pleases the Father to see us fulfill our potential, to not be afraid to risk because we risk failing or the fear of the Father, but rather to risk being everything that we can be, made more by the Father. It also pleases the parent to bless and give gifts to the child. Blesses God to bless us. Second metaphor that the Bible uses, not just parent-child, is a metaphor of friendship. Jesus said, no one has greater love than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. And when you think about the relationship of friendship, trust, love, appreciation are all part of friendship. Jesus is inviting a move from this thinking of ourselves as servants serving a master, which is somewhat impersonal, to friends in this relationship of this mutually beneficial and mutually blessing that He offers us. In friendship, that mutuality is critical, right? We find pleasure in the give and take of a friendship, helping each other. God is pleased to do for us, and we think about it in our friendship with God. God is pleased to do for us, and we are pleased to do for God. We're invited into a partnership. We always have been. We recognize what God has done for us, and we commit ourselves to do for God. Jesus washed the feet of His friends. Jesus also allowed His feet to be washed. Then there's the issue of acceptance in friendship that blesses us, that brings pleasure. Remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Probably the best friends Jesus has outside of His disciples, who He's nurturing for a specific responsibility. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were just His friends. We find Him at their home in more stories than any other particular people in the Bible. And I think one of the reasons He loved being at Mary and Martha and Lazarus is you get the impression that He loved being there because they just accepted Him for who He was. They didn't want anything. Everywhere Jesus went, somebody wanted something from Him. They related to Him out of some sense of need. All they needed from Him was friendship, relationship, just to be with Him. God, His pleasure is brought to God when we have that kind of acceptance. Acceptance of ourself, His acceptance of us. And then, of course, there's the issue of attention. Attention in friendship. What brings pleasure to God? Our attention. God offers us His undivided attention as a friend to a friend, to listen to us. Like Mary, back to Mary and Martha. Mary went to their house. What brought Jesus pleasure was Mary came and simply sat at His feet, wanting nothing but just giving her undivided attention. He listened to us. We listened to Him. That brings pleasure to God. Learning to listen as God speaks to us is important in that, as a friend to a friend. I sometimes remind you of this, but when we pray, one of the things I think we need to back up and ask ourselves occasionally, if we're in a friendship with God, mutuality, where we're loved and being loved, do we ever ask God when we pray, "How are you doing today, God?" And stop and wait and listen to see if God will pour out His heart to us. We're always pouring out our heart to God. "How are you doing today?" And then listen. Some of you may use the little devotional book, Jesus Calling. Anybody familiar with that book? It's been out just a little while now. It's a wonderful little devotional book. And the thing that makes it special is that it's written from the perspective that Jesus is speaking to you when you read it. If you haven't gotten it, it's worth reading. But it's that, "How are you doing today?" And He speaks to us His heart. Honesty is a part of friendship. Jesus said, "I call you my friends because I've held nothing back from you. I've made known to you everything my Father made known to me." Those things bring pleasure to God in that kind of relationship. The third kind of relationship, the third metaphor for relationship, there are others, but the third personal metaphor for relationship in the Bible that helps us think about our relationship and how we please God in a relationship is husband and wife, marriage. The prophet Hosea, God said this, "On that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband, and I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Even Jesus uses that metaphor. He who has the bride, He says, has the bridegroom. Now that particular metaphor, marriage as a relationship to God, it was big in the Middle Ages. We've become a little bit, I think, we shied away from it in our day, I think primarily because it is so intimate, it is so personal, it is so passionate. But within that particular metaphor, trust and love are reflected. Surrender may be the key word. What brings pleasure to God? If I think of myself in a marriage, an expression of trust and love, surrender. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, all of myself given to God, holding nothing back." It is the riskiest of all relationships and requires the most trust, the deepest vulnerability, and the most commitment. but it also offers the most pleasure. Romans 12, Paul said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In a sense, in a marriage, what we do is say to another person, my life is yours. I give you my life. The most powerful gift anybody could offer to us, I give you my life. In a sense, in a relationship with God, if we think about it like a marriage, that kind of experience, what we say to God is, I give you my life. What God says to, what God has already said to us is, I give you my life. In Christ, He gave us everything. And we do the same. Surrender pleases God. But also the word honor. What pleases God in a relationship with God? To honor God. We're made to glorify God in everything we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, to everything to the glory of God. In a marriage, the ring vow in our wedding liturgy says, I give you this ring as a sign of my vow that with all that I am and all that I have, surrender, I honor you. I honor you. To honor someone is to lift them up, to make them feel like there is no one like you. It is to be elevated, the relationship to be elevated to a sacred place. We bring pleasure to God when we lift God up with praise, giving God a place in our life reserved for no one else, nothing else. God has already honored us. He has already surrendered everything to us. And what brings Him pleasure in our relationship with Him is our surrender, our honor. Now, if bringing pleasure to God is our purpose in the context of relationship, one last thing, and that is, in worship, we express all of that. In worship, we come to bring pleasure to God in the context of a relationship with God. To say that we were made to worship is akin to saying we were made to love. Because we were made with the capacity to appreciate beauty and majesty, to experience awe and wonder, to revere and to adore. You know that old saying we used to say about, he worships the ground she walks on. In essence, to think of our relationship with God and worship in that same vein, we worship the ground he walks on. That kind of adoration for God is an expression of love. The God who gave His only Son for us, we worship in the context of relationship, and then pleasure is mutual. We come to be pleasing to God in our worship, and in the process, worship brings pleasure to us. Now, one of the worst things I ever heard people say about worship is every once in a while, it'd be one of those times when, you know, sermon's not very good, and somebody might say, I didn't get anything out of that today. It's the worst thing we could say, right? It's the wrong question to ask. Worship, if we're to bring pleasure to God, if that's our purpose, then the question we always need to ask at the end of worship is, what did God get out of this today? Not whether or not I did. Did God get anything out of me today that brought pleasure to God? Worship, whether personal or corporate, that brings pleasure to God is more than ritual. It is more than sacrifice. Again and again, the Old Testament talks about how God is not pleased with thousands of sacrifices and all of these things, but what God wants is our heart. What God wants is the surrender of our lives to Him in worship. The honoring of God in worship. So if worship is an experience, and an expression and experience of relationship, and it pleases God, it consequently brings pleasure to us. I mean, think what's expressed in worship. Every time we worship, part of what we express is trust. Critical to a relationship, right? Any relationship without trust is doomed. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews says. In worship, we are expressing faith in everything we do. Remember they told John Wesley, preach faith till you get it? Well, we could say worship in faith until we get it. So we come to worship then. We sing our faith in our hymns. We speak our faith in our creeds. We express our faith in our praying. We build our faith through the Word. We share our faith through our testimony. All of that is expressed in worship, trust, faith, in the context of a relationship. And obviously we express love in worship. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's what we do in worship. It engages all of us, heart, soul, mind, body, all engaged in worship in an act that loves God and reminds us that God loves us. Worship expresses that. And in worship, we're reminded how much God loves us. I mean, every time we gather at this table, we're reminded of how much God loves us. And we come to express that in worship. Worship is about gratitude and thanksgiving. Think about how critical that is to relationship. It's really hard to be in a loving relationship with somebody who is really ungrateful and doesn't express any thanksgiving for you. Paul said in Ephesians that we should worship in the Spirit, singing songs and hymns, making melody to the Lord in our heart, giving thanks to God our Father for everything at all times. Appreciation and thanksgiving says to God, you matter. It acknowledges not just who God is, but what God has done for us. And that's what we do in worship. Another word for gratitude, however, is appreciation. Not just to value someone, but in a sense it means to grow their value. To appreciate them is to grow their value. And part of what we do in our witness in worship is we grow the value of God. You know, when we want to build someone up, when we love someone, we want to honor them, appreciate them. Part of what we do is we speak about them in loving, glowing, positive terms in the presence of other people. And that blesses the heart of someone who you are affirming publicly, affirming to others. It's what worship does for God. Publicly, we are affirming the value of God, appreciating God. So, all that said, if we are planned for God's pleasure, the question maybe we need to be asking ourselves regularly is, what am I doing with my life and in my life that is pleasing God? It begins with our relationship, moving consistently from impersonal to personal, to intimate, as a parent or a child, as a friend to a friend, as a husband to a wife. How are we expressing our love for God? In what ways are we appreciating God? How are we honoring God? And it begins, I think, with worship. Setting aside this time, our attention, our devotion, our expression of love. As I did this morning and do almost every week, I say to you when you arrive, God has given us this day as a gift. Worship is our gift to God. This is the way we say to God, we love you. We honor you. We receive from you the blessings you pour into our lives, and we offer you all that we have in expression of thanksgiving. And He is pleased. He is pleased. As we express it in worship personally, every day of our lives, and corporately, every Sunday when we gather for worship. We are planned for God's pleasure. And in the context of our relationship to Him, that is a good thing. Amen. Amen.